figure out stuff. Yeah, that first slide, I think. Last time I was with you, we looked at, in terms of the eldership, we looked at Paul's teaching in Ephesians, the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Hang up before I start. I'm nice and warm, yeah. And we saw in that that eldership is the oversight body in a congregation where ideally all five of these ministries are there. And in my taking this training session around the country, it's been very fascinating that out of about 26 or 30 different elders groups that I've done this with, there's only about three of them that haven't been able to lay claim to all five. The trouble was that most of them didn't recognise what the five were, and so the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists particularly, but particularly the apostles and prophets, were always considered to be odd and weird because nobody understood where they were coming from. And once they did that, there was one gathering I was at, we did this, and as I was going through those five, there was a group over here in the hall all from the one church, and suddenly they exploded after I explained what the five were with great uproarious laughter. And I said, what's the problem? And they said, our minister here has just understood what he is, and so do we, and it all makes sense now. They couldn't work out why, and he couldn't work out why he seemed to be at odds with everybody. And it turned out that he had the ministry of apostle, and because they hadn't understood that, they hadn't been able to put it in context, and there was tension in the place because they thought he was just odd. Well, he was, but but in this our final session together, I want to pull all that we've been talking about eldership, and in that regard, I have here, which I forgot to get out, DVD that is actually the DVD that contains all the material, and this is your copy for the parish. So it will stay here. There should be one here somewhere, because it was given to every parish in the synod the year that I became the moderator of the synod, and we gave it out there. Those who weren't there to collect it, the zoner at that stage bundled them all up and posted them out. So there's probably one hiding somewhere. In fact, maybe it's in that wardrobe. But anyway, there's another copy there so that you can come back and refer to what we've been working together. But I want to pull it all together because in terms of the APIC model of ministry, we see that in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the personification of this model of ministry. All five of those ministries are within him. And you can see that he's the apostle. In fact, when you look at it, apostle Luther being the one who was sent. I've got here, you can't see them, but I can for my benefit here, a whole stack of scriptures that go in relation to that, where Jesus talks about being the one who is sent. As the Father has sent me, I have been sent, etc., etc. He is the apostle. The one who is sent, the one who breaks the new ground, the entrepreneur. He is the prophet. The one who speaks forth what God wants said. Sometimes that is in the situation that he's in, and sometimes it's talking about what's yet to be. He's the evangelist in that he's calling people to repentance and put their trust in God. He's the pastor. In fact, there's only two references in that that I can find, where he shows particularly the compassion. His compassion is often connected with all the others. And he is the teacher. Well, we knew that, didn't we? Even if a lot of the time we ignore what he says. We pay lip service to what he says. And we pay lip service in many ways to who he is. So who is he? And I got two readings this morning. And the first one is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all, and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers and authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. And this includes you, who were once so far away from God. So firstly, what's Paul saying here? He's picking up images that we see at the beginning of John's Gospel. That before God even began the creation process, Jesus was there with him, and the whole of the creation process was for him and through him. He is at the center of everything, and brothers and sisters of Christ, we need to remember that at all times. Jesus is at the heart of everything, and if he is not at the heart of everything for the church, then we are wasting our time and we might as well shut the door. And in that, Jesus is supreme over all the things that I think are important. Ultimately, really, I only have any importance at all in him and through him. And as we've heard several times this morning, if we claim him as our Lord, we are all priests or ministers of the gospel. Every single one of us will be called to give account for the stewardship of what God has given us as his church. Now I'm off the hook because I've told you. And so you can't stand before the Father's throne and say, well, no one ever told me. And he'll say, I remember at Napdale, at church there, on the 30th of November 2014, that idiot that comes down from Dunedin told you this. And so we all have a call and we all have a ministry. And the other thing here is that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. It's not our church. It's not the Presbyterian church. I'm here by the grace of God as you are here by the grace of God. It's his church. It's for him to call the shots. It's for him to direct us. It's for him to lead his people. And he chooses some from among us to do that. And that is not in our own self-interest. It is always for the objective of the kingdom of God. It is not even for the growth of the church. That is the result of the kingdom of God work. We don't go about getting people to come into church. We go about sharing the love of Christ, demonstrating and proclaiming the kingdom wherever we are. And as a result, people are drawn in. So it's not ours. The second passage that I wanted to share from here this morning too is in Hebrews 12. The first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew that he would be afterwards. Now he is seated at the place of highest honour besides God's throne in heaven. Notice this, fix our eyes upon Jesus. There is the purpose for us as the people of God. And the bit that comes before that, it says, surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses. Now, you know who they are in this community. Those of you who have lived here for any length of time, you know that the saints that have gone before you, those that have gone to glory now, you know the history of this valley, that in 1881, God came sovereignly amongst you here in the valley and touched the lives of many. And I want to encourage you that as I come and visit you in the valley here, both here and your neighbours down the way, the echo of that move of the Spirit of God is still among you. But I also want to warn you, you're in danger of losing that insofar as you take your eyes off Jesus and his call and his mission. You have been given much. You have a rich heritage. And I also want to honour you as the people of God that you meet week by week in this valley and you witness to God. I stand in the midst of you as you sing and worship God as I've joined with you. And my heart is touched that here is a faithful group of people in an ever-increasing land, darkness in our land, who are standing here and witnessing and singing praise to God. And I want to honour you for that as I do all the small conversations with you. But the writer to the Hebrews says, not just get rid of the sin, but anything that weighs us down. Anything. The children of Israel fell into that trap. They had the Ark of the Covenant of God, which was their most sacred thing, and they thought that their trust was in the Ark and not the God of the Ark, and they took it into battle with the Philistines, and God said, "You have no other gods before me," and caused the Ark to be lost. The most sacred thing they had was taken away from them because they had made it into a god. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't let anything get in the way. No matter how worthwhile it is, and not just your sin, but there's other things that weigh you down, that stop you from being in a relationship with Jesus. The prophet Hosea had the words of the Lord and spoke to his people, and one of the words he said that God was saying to his people, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And as good Presbyterians, we think, well, we must just educate the people more. And lift the bar higher so that people know more. That is not the word knowledge that Hosea is using. It's not knowledge as we understand it. It's knowledge as in Genesis chapter 1, where it said, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. That's the knowledge. God is calling for his people, calling for us to be in this deep and intimate relationship with him. And he's saying, it's so important to me, I want you to get rid of anything that gets in the way. So, we have the next slide. I'm not quite sure where I am looking at. Oh yes, carry on. The church is him in the world. So we take up the next one. Remember we started with a picture a bit like this when we began the series? And I suggested to you that the elders, that's all elders, that's teaching elders and overseeing elders, are the coaching team for the congregation. And in that eldership, we see modeled the epic model of ministry that then flows into the congregation where those same ministries will be there. And so now we see, taking that figure, that we are the body of Christ. This is the terminology that the Bible uses. So what is that actually meaning? If we can
push the button again, it should come up with something.
Get into that. Every single one of us as a minister of the gospel has something to offer. And it might be teaching gifts, it might be administrative gifts, it might be gifts that are sort of characterized by things such as the charismatic type gifts, the gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecies and things like that. Every single one of those is a gift from God and is important, and no one of us has the right to say that's right and that's wrong. That's for this place and that's for that place. Or it's not for this place. We don't have that right. Because it is God's gift to his church, it is part of what is the body. We together as the people of Christ in this valley should be representing in our reactions and our interactions with people in this community the same things that Jesus did when he walked this earth and all those things he did. And if we read the commission that's given to the church, we see that, and I don't just mean in Matthew 28. All four Gospels give us different aspects of the life of Jesus, and we can understand that better, his life, as we look at all four Gospels and the angles that they come from. So I'm going to read you the third reading for this morning, which is a composite reading through the Gospels. You won't be able to find it in one place. It's from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts. And it's put together to give us this understanding of the breadth of the commission. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again on the third day. You are witnesses to all these things. And so are we, because of the change in our lives. He spoke to them and said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The church is an apostolic church because it's sent. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. Hear that? If we refuse to forgive, those sins are unforgiven. Then he says, I've been given complete authority in heaven and earth. Jesus is over and above everything. Everything in heaven and earth, the seen and the unseen, is under his feet. He has authority over it. And then he says, with my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations, even in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Are they condemned by their own actions? Not that we've condemned them. Okay? These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name and they will speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous that won't hurt them, they'll be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them. If you read the book of Acts, apart from the drinking anything poisonous, every one of those things is a characteristic of the church. And if you look at the history of the church throughout the ages, those things have never been withdrawn from the church. And if you understand the history of our Presbyterian movement, you will know that that is not unknown to our Presbyterian church. It's actually very important and at the heart. We just haven't been aware of it. But it's never left our church, our particular part of the church, since its inception and stopped. Always been there. Therefore, he says, this is the Matthew one, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, a way that that can be alternatively translated makes more sense. We know that familiar, therefore go and make disciples. But it can be translated, so scholars say, very legitimately, that as you go, make disciples. Which I think puts a slightly different slant on it than the go. The go sort of says, okay, we're going to send missionaries to Africa, to Asia, or wherever, and go and make disciples. But actually what Jesus is meaning is, as we go about our tasks, wherever we are, make disciples. Bring people to the place of baptism. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Hey, what's this? This is one of those contradictions in the scripture. He's already said earlier on, receive the Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? When we come and commit our lives to Jesus, what sets us apart from the world is that God plants his Holy Spirit within our heart. We are sealed with that seal. That makes us different. Now he's saying to the disciples, you've received this. My peace is given to you as a result of this. Now he's saying, I'm going to do something further. We're going to break, if you like, the Holy Spirit out of the living room where he is in your house, of your heart, and we're going to let him loose into the whole house. And when you have, don't go and do what I've asked you to do until you have received that power to do it. Until you have allowed my Spirit to be released in you into this power so that you may do the things. Because if you don't have that power, you're not going to do it. So he says, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you'll be baptized, or that word baptized means overwhelmed. A ship is baptized in the sea when it goes across Cook Strait and it's a howling southerly and the waves are breaking over the ship. That's the Greek understanding of the word baptized. So you'll be overwhelmed with water, but in a few days you'll be overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. And that's a tradition that you know of in the valley here from your forebears that have gone before you in this place. That's their experience here. That's our experience throughout our Presbyterian tradition, throughout its years. It's not foreign to us. So when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you can't get much further than the ends of the earth from Jerusalem than here. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Therefore, as his body in the communities where he has placed us, as we make him our focus individually and corporately, as we live lives of worship, not just on Sunday, but every hour of every day, his life will flow through us. And collectively, we will do the same things and fulfill the same functions as he did. John 14:12 says, you will do the same things I have done. And then Jesus goes on in that verse to say, you will do greater things because I'm going to the Father. Because in a sense, each one of us who claims Jesus as Lord, his Holy Spirit dwells within us, is, if you like, a replication of Jesus, so he is wherever we are. No one of us will do all the things that Jesus did, but collectively through this group of people here who name him as Lord, all those things that we see him doing in the Gospels should ideally be happening through us here, as the Lord has called and gifted us to do. To the extent in which he is allowed to be Lord in our lives is the extent to which we will allow him to work in and through us. So the degree that we are surrendered to him is the degree to which he is able to work through us. So I have the right at any time to say, no, Lord, I'm not doing this, I'm going no further. The inheritance of the kingdom and its expression in our midst is directly related to the extent of our experience to him. The kingdom of God dwells within us because the Spirit of God dwells within us. But again, to the extent that we say we surrender to you and to your kingdom is to the extent that that kingdom is able to be manifest through us. And so that goes to the Hebrews passage, you see, that any sin or anything that holds us back, he's saying, get rid of it. So that the fullness of my life can I personally believe that where Scripture says somebody will not inherit the kingdom because of whatever, doesn't refer to the missing out on salvation. Salvation is about accepting Jesus as Lord. But the kingdom is both a future hope and a present reality. And it's to the extent of our surrender to Jesus that present reality is able to work in our midst, both collectively and individually. And if anything stands in the way of that, hence the Hebrews passage, it's impeded. And we don't see the full extent of it, and we don't see the full extent of God working through us. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you the branches, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So anything we seek to do for the Lord that doesn't have Him at the heart of it and at His call, brothers and sisters, is a waste of time. We may as well not do it. And it comes out of that passage we mentioned before of Hosea, this growing, deepening, intimate relationship with our Father. And we never stop learning that. Some of you have been married a lot longer than me. You said 48 years before, we're 43. 54. Others probably here longer. And although we know our spouses very well, I don't know about you, but I'm finding I'm still discovering things not only about Beverly, but about myself as well. It's an ever-evolving relationship. We can never say we've arrived. We've got to the stage where we're quite comfortable with one another, but there's still things we're learning, because we're still changing as life changes us. As the body ages, you know. I'm 25, I just can't do what I did when I was 25. You discovered that. And remember, when we started looking at Advent last time, I read from Ephesians chapter 16. Remember, in the first six verses of that, Paul talks about the things that hold us together, the things we hold in common, before he goes on to say, but we are different, and we exercise different things. And so I'll just close with that passage in Ephesians. You get the message when we're finishing. "Therefore, I, prisoner serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Called by God. You're not called because a group of us got round and said, "Oh, Alistair looks like a good bloke, we'll get him. And we'll suggest that he should be a minister of the gospel and preach the word." The church has recognized that and set him apart. You've had a vote recently, and Lynn was voted to become an elder of this congregation. You did not vote for Lynn to become an elder. God, through the process, said, "You have recognized that I have asked her and marked her to be an elder in the midst." Her call to eldership is God's call to eldership, as is the every elder in this place. Your call to eldership is because God has called you to eldership. But we can take time out. We may be told to take time out. But we're still elders. So he says, because you've been called by God, be humble and be generous. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. Oh, you know, I think the church is the most fantastic place to be part of, because we do this all the time. Always keep yourselves united. We do that too. United in the Holy Spirit, and bind yourselves together in peace. Isn't it sad that so often I've heard people say, you know, the church is the only organisation that shoots its own wounded? This is the image of the church, brothers and sisters. This is us. This is talking about us. The body of Christ. The I can't think of the word, it's just gone there. But the embodiment of Jesus in our communities, that's us. People will make their decisions about Jesus when they look at us and how we live together. So he says, we're all one body, we all have the same spirit, we've all been called to the same glorious future, there is only one Lord, there is only one faith, there is only one baptism, there is only one God and Father who is over us all, in us all, and living through us all. There's your image of the church, the body of Christ, of which elders are a part, not above, not below, but in the midst, with a particular task. And then he goes on to say, therefore. So brothers and sisters, Jesus is at the very, very heart of everything. And if he's not, we're wasting our time. And so in everything we do in our lives, individually, together as the body of Christ, as your new session over the next year or two begins to take shape, you must always come back to the question on every matter, where is Jesus in the midst of this? How do we see him in the midst of this? Where is his kingdom component in what we are talking about? How does this advance the mission of God, and how do we as leaders encourage the people of God to be about what God has done? We're going to have a story in a minute, and I'm just going to share a little verse with you where Joe gets the story up, because we're having a little bit of fun, but we think we can get it on the overhead. Just finish with this word from James, the epistle. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. How are we getting on, Joe? We'll pray before we do the story. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is your church, that we are your people. We thank you, Lord, that every one of us who names you as Lord is called to ministry. Lord, we have seen that in your word you desire us to be deeply and intimately involved with you. And in doing that, you have given to us and you give to us gifts across a whole broad spectrum of things. For the service of your kingdom, Lord, that as your kingdom is proclaimed, it is also demonstrated. Lord, that it's no good talking about salvation if our lives don't reflect that. It's no good talking about you being the healer if there is no examples of that. There's no good talking about you being a deliverer, Lord, if there's no evidence of that. Lord, that we may be living testaments in this community to your great power and that authority that has been given to you over everything, seen and unseen. And Lord, help us to renew our commitment to you and to measure our lives against yours. Nothing else. And no one else. And that we would get rid of anything, Lord. Not just the sin, but anything that gets in that way of your life manifesting itself through us by your Spirit. And Lord, as once in the past, fire of your Spirit came upon this valley and touched the lives of many. Lord, I pray that that would happen again in this place and spread from here throughout this land to drive back the growing darkness here. And that this nation, Lord, would come to its full destiny in you. And that you be glorified in all things. And truly, Lord, people would look at this land and in the full sense of the word say, this is God's own. So we thank you.
wish. Okay, here's the story. Sunday morning, the ducks awake, stretch their wings, and leave the lake. Waddle through the reeds, waddle up the bank, waddle round the dog under the tank. Waddle down the hill, waddle past the perch, waddle, 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 and into church. There he stands, the Prince of Pluck, the world's greatest preacher, Webster D. Duck. He clears his throat. He shimmies his shins. He takes a deep breath. Webster begins. I'm the preacher duck, and the sermon I bring is praise the Lord who created the wind. Fish have fins to swim in the sea. Monkey has a tail to hang from the tree. But the Lord wants ducks high in the sky, so he gave us wings that we could fly. And all the ducks began to crack. We'll fly to the moon, and we'll fly straight back. Now, ducks, use your imagination. You're not ground by big gravitation. You are made for aviation. It's the day of our migration. And all the ducks began to shout, flying's in and waddling's out. I'm the preacher duck, and when you leave your seat, you don't have to walk on those webbed feet. You have wings, you can fly, stretch out your wings and reach for the sky. And all the ducks began to sing, hallelujah, praise the king. Above the mountains we will glide, V formation, side by side, over deserts, over seas, through the clouds upon the breeze. Hallelujah, king of kings, you've made us ducks, and you gave us wings. And at the door all the ducks say, thank you for your sermon today. Inspiration, food for thought. Powerful message, so well taught. You made us laugh, you made us cry, you touched our heart, you made us smile. Well, must be off, can't stop and speak. Thank you, Rex, see you next week. Then all the ducks' wings tucked in, stretched out their legs, and they began to waddle down along past the perch. Waddle up the hill, away from the church, waddle round the dog, how every day, waddle, waddle, waddle.